this evening. It was nice to hear that you have a nice sunny spring day there in Prince Edward Island. We are still a couple weeks away from spring. It was sunny today, but -2. And it's April 22nd. We had 4 inches of snow yesterday. But we know eventually spring will come, just a little slower up here. Well, Sunday night, we looked at the peace of God, the fact that it's something we have positionally. We have peace with God. Practically, we can enjoy the peace of God. So it's something that we could both enjoy and employ in our life. This evening, I want to do something very similar with the love of God, to think about God's love, both what we enjoy or should enjoy, and then what we should employ as well, make it practical in our lives. And so when we think of the Bible, we find, you know, many references to the love of God. God is love. He's God is light, God is spirit, but certainly we think of God is love. It's a wonderful thing. You may have noticed when you're reading scripture that the first time love is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 22, the love of a father for the son. The command to Abraham to take Isaac, his son whom he loved. And then the second time love is mentioned is at the end of chapter 24 of Genesis, the love of the son for the bride. As his bride comes and he comes out of the father's house, it says he takes her into his father's or mother's tent, and he loves her. In the New Testament, first mention of love in each of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, is my beloved Son, whom I well pleased. And then in John's Gospel, it's for God so loved the world. But when we think of the love of God, it's unconditional. That's a wonderful thing. It's been said that there's nothing you could ever do to make God love you more, nor is there anything you could ever do to make God love you less. His love is so wonderful. Just as an aside, if you want to be encouraged, if you want a song that will be uplifting to you, if you Google "Here Is Love, Vast as the Ocean," sung by Robin Marks, it was a theme song for the Welsh revival of over 100 years ago. A wonderful song about the love of God. When we think of the unconditional love of God, we think of verses like John 3:16, "He so loved the world that he gave," or in 1 John chapter 4, that we love God because he first loved us. In Romans 5 and 8, God demonstrated his love toward us. We could sing, and we do sing often, how deep the Father's love for us. And the Father's love, God's love, is a wonderful thing. And there's a sense in which we'll never get over it. And we think of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us as well. The scriptures tell us that greater love has no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. And we read the words of the Lord Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Or we think of Galatians chapter 2, he loved me and gave himself for me. Or Ephesians chapter 5, we're to walk in love as Christ has loved us. Or later in that chapter, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. No wonder we sometimes sing, the love that Jesus had for me is more than tongue can tell. And so it's an unconditional love. The love of God is also an unworldly love. There's two references in the New Testament that express that. We talked about peace being unworldly. John 14:27, it's a peace the world knows nothing about. And Philippians 4:7, it's a peace that surpasses human understanding. Well, love is a similar thing. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 3 that we might know something of the love of Christ that surpasses, again, the idea surpasses understanding. Human understanding is something that, until you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can never really appreciate the extent of God's love. It's unworldly. In 1 John 3, verse 1, where we read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." That word manner is the idea of what unworldly love. Well, those of us who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, know that love and have experienced it. It's that love that drew salvation's plan, the grace that brought it down to man. So when we think of his love, it's unconditional, unworldly. We are the beneficiaries of it. God loved the world. Christ died for the sins of the world. But now that we're saved, we come into the good of that love. As we mentioned on Sunday night, the world can never know God's peace, never know real peace. Only believers can know that. It's the peace that Christ gives. He says, in me you may have peace. The world can't know it. And again, the world cannot really know the love of God until they come into the family of God. And so the question would be is, do we enjoy God's love? We know it theoretically. There's a bunch of books behind my head, my library, and many of them would talk about God's love, but it's only in a book on a bookshelf. That doesn't mean much. Many of us might have plaques on our walls that talk about the love of God. Perhaps a verse like John 3:16. Do we enjoy his love? You see, the enjoyment of his love is conditional. He loves us unconditionally, but our enjoyment is conditional. We're going to look at a number of verses just between James and the book of Jude, and we'll start in the book of Jude to think of the fact that he loves me unconditionally, but my enjoyment of that love is conditional. Do I really enjoy that love with him and that love from him? Well, it's conditional, but it's based on communion, on spending time with him. And there's a little phrase in the book of Jude in verse 20, or 21 rather, where it says, keep yourself in the love of God. That's an interesting little phrase. Back in verse 1, the end of that verse, it says, we are preserved in Christ Jesus. The word preserved there is in a tense in the Greek that means it was true yesterday, today, and forever. We can never lose our salvation. We don't have to keep ourselves saved, where Peter says we're kept by the power of God into salvation. It's not something we can do. If you look down to verse 24, this benediction, unto him who is able to keep you. And so there's no doubt about his ability to keep us. In verse 6, he mentions angels who left their first estate. He has reserved, or the same word, he has kept them in chains. And so there's no danger of them escaping or getting away from that, from the judgment that's coming, because he has preserved them for the day of judgment. But when we come to verse 21, this is up to us. We've got to keep ourselves in the love of God. So how would I do that? Let me just give you a secular example, a family example. There are grandchildren who are estranged from their grandparents through perhaps a variety of reasons, and perhaps it could be true in some families that are listening tonight. It's a very sad thing, but it happens. That doesn't diminish the fact that the grandparents love those grandchildren. What it does destroy is the enjoyment of that love by the grandchildren. They go on, we might say, oblivious to the extent of the love that the grandparents have for them, oblivious to the sacrifices that the grandparents would be willing to make. And so God loves us unconditionally, but it's up to us to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, I'm going to cover a number of things tonight, and so we're not going to do an exposition, but I want you just to think of that phrase. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? He loves you unconditionally. We might say, even on a rainy day, is the sun still shining? Of course, but there's something between us and the sun. Does God love us continually, unconditionally? Of course, but sometimes we allow things to come between us and the Lord. Nothing between myself and the Savior, we could say. And so this injunction here is, keep yourself in the love of God. Now, Jude is writing about apostates, those that have wandered, those that have heard the truth and at one time acquiesced or agreed with the truth, but turned their back on it and became antagonistic to it and said, no, we don't believe that anymore. They work against it. You could approach the book of Jude as marching orders for an army. We are to contend for the faith. And then he says, here are some things that are important in this battle. And one of them is to keep yourself in the love of God. Well, if you were to start in verse 16 or 17 and just pick out the verbs that are mentioned, and I'll just point this out for you, and you can follow up on it later in meditation and study. But the verbs that are given perhaps indicate what we need to do to keep ourselves in the love of God. So in verse 17, we're to remember the words which were spoken before. And so it's incumbent on us, if we're going to keep ourselves in the love of God, to keep ourselves in the word of God. There's no way we can say that we are enjoying his love when we have no time for him and no time for his word. It's by immersing ourselves in the word. We looked at the start of Colossians 3:16 on Sunday night. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so if we are going to keep ourselves in the love of God, we've got to be occupied with those things. You read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, of the things that should occupy our minds. And then in verse 9, of our obedience to those things. So we can't remember what we haven't read. And so we need to spend time reading the word of God. I'm so thankful that when I was younger, I was challenged about a Bible reading program and started many, many years ago reading through the scriptures yearly. And so you're going to keep yourself in the love of God. I suggest you look at your time allotment. Do you have time for him and for his word? Verse 20, there's another verb, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Are you making progress? Are you growing in the things of the Lord? If you are not interested in growing and maturing, perfection, as the Bible talks about, becoming more like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, can we say that we love him? So we've got to spend time with him. And in doing that, we become like him. For those of us who've been married many, many years, we recognize that one of the features that takes place is we start to think alike. Sometimes we even start to look alike, unfortunately for some. But we start to think alike. We know what the other one's thinking. Why? Because we spent so much time, made such an investment in the lives of each other. And so if we're going to keep ourselves in his love, we've got to become more like him, building ourselves up. And then the next verb is praying in the Holy Spirit. If we have no time to talk with him, to commune with him, to enjoy speaking to him, it would be a very strange relationship on a human level. We say that we are interested in someone and want to get to know them, want to spend time with them, but we don't take the time, we don't make the effort. And so if we're not in his word, and if we're not praying and talking to him, how could we possibly say that we are keeping ourselves in the love of God? And then after the phrase, keep yourself in the love of God, it says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, looking for his coming. Are we anticipating the coming of Christ? Are we living for that world or for this world? Where are our affections? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our life is hid with God in Christ. And so are we looking, living in the light of the appearance of Christ? We talk about the imminent return. That doesn't mean soon. It means the anytime return of Christ. Are we anticipating? Do we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus? I don't think we can say that we're keeping ourselves in the love of Christ if we are not looking for the return of Christ. And then another verb is having compassion. If we have no compassion for the lost, what would occupy the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why he came to seek and to save that which was lost. If we don't have any compassion on others, can we say that we are keeping ourselves in the love of God? And so when we read this in verse 21, keep yourself in the love of God, I would suggest the verbs that surround it give us the the key and the clue to how that works out practically in our life. And so he loves us unconditionally, but our enjoyment of that is totally conditional. It's conditional on communion with him, abiding with him. His love is something that we can grow to appreciate. Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 is that we might be able to comprehend with all saints what is width, length, and height, or depth and height of the love of Christ that passes or surpasses human knowledge. You ever consider or contemplate the extent of the love of Christ? Here's a little study again for you, just devotionally. If you look in the book of Ephesians, you will find the width of his love. He came to those who were far off. You'll find the length of it, chosen to him before the foundation of the world. You'll find the depth of it. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. And you'll find the heights of it, that he has raised us together with him in the heavenlies. And so the love of Christ is a wonderful thing to be occupied with. If you flip back a couple of pages to 1 John chapter 4, and verse 16, 1 John 4:16, it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he abides in love, abides in God, and God in him." The word abide is to do with fellowship. John 15, we abide in him. If we love him, we will obey him. If we obey him, we will abide in him. The result will be we'll be fruitful for him. And so are we abiding? 1 John 1 tells us that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. As we walk in the light of God's word, keep nothing between ourselves and the Savior, we can enjoy that fellowship. We look back at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And so, God loves us unconditionally. But we can't enjoy his love when we love the world, when our affection is in that direction, as opposed to loving him. That takes us away from that love for him. If you flip back to James chapter 4, similar thought, James chapter 4, verse 4 and verse 5. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? What does the spirit yearn for? Our affection. And so we're not to love the world nor the things of the world. So God loves us unconditionally, but our enjoyment of that love is totally conditional on being in fellowship with him, having nothing between myself and the Savior. And so that's a good question to think about. We've got lots of time to think these days. Am I enjoying the love of God? Am I keeping myself in the love of God? Are my affections in a wrong direction? You can't love God and mammon or material things at the same time. If we're going to be a disciple, Luke 14, we've got to put him first, love him more than anything else. And so, do we enjoy his love? Now, we talk about it, we come together on a Sunday morning and we proclaim it. But think of your condition during the week. Are you enjoying his love? Are you basking in the sunshine of his love? Can you say, yes, I am keeping myself in the love of God? But just as we did with peace, we want to think of the fact, not only do we want to enjoy his love, but we want to employ it. We might want to make it part of our life. And if you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, to make it part of our life, one of the things that has to be true of us, it has to become part of our character. We looked at this with peace. Just before we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll remind you of Galatians chapter 5, where it tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so this has to do with character. Is love part of what I am? It's not natural. It's not normal. It's something I'm to become, to put on, to make part of myself. And so if you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and above, and to brotherly kindness love." And so we're to add love. Now, in the first few verses of this chapter, God gives us the resources we need. But then here's our responsibility. How do we respond to those resources? And he said it's about character. He says these are things that you are to make part of your life. There's eight things mentioned. It's been suggested this is an octave, and this is part of our life, our part of our character. There's harmony between us and the Lord, a harmonized life. And the end of the list is love. You have a similar thing in Colossians chapter 3. You don't need to turn there, but it's like putting on clothes. In verse 12, he tells us to put on these things. Previously in verse 5, he said, put these things to death. And then in verse 8, he said, put off these things. The things we're to put to death and to put off all revolve around self. They're all to do with me and what's in it for me. The list in verse 12 to verse 14 is all about what I do for others, but it's character. And remember what we said about character. Character is my reputation and how I relate to others. Not my personality, but it's what is developed through nurture. And then as a Christian, what is developed through maturity? Am I becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ? And so I have a responsibility. Here in verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1, we read, giving all diligence. You know, if God is love and the Spirit of God produces this fruit in me, why do I have to give all diligence? Well, this is the tension in Scripture. God gives us his peace, but it's conditional. We lay hold of it. Christ imparts his joy, but it's conditional. We have to rejoice in the Lord always. It's up to us. That's the tension. We talk about a paradox, a seeming contradiction that you can rationalize, you can bring together. In Scripture, you have these tensions. A theologian would call them antinomies. That is, things that appear contradictory, but in essence are complementary, but we can't sort of bring them together and say, this is how it works. On the one side, God gives us all the resources we need. On the other side, we have all this responsibility on our part to make this part of our character. And so what is our reputation? Is it Christ-likeness? When people say, when they look at us and think of us, he's a loving person. Or would they say, you know, he's cantankerous, he's critical, he's unthankful, he's hard to get along with? What would their estimation be? What is our reputation? What is our character? And so love is not only to be enjoyed, but it's to be employed. It's to be part of us, the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God desires to reproduce the life of Christ in us. And so his love should become part of who we are. The hymn writer has said this, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart." And I pray that that would be our desire, and that we would be more like him. And so we need to employ his love in our life. We enjoy it, at least theoretically. Hopefully, practically, we enjoy it, but we need to employ it. It becomes part of our character. But it's also seen in our compassion, how we relate to others. And for this, let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and see his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has given us commandment. And so it's a matter of compassion. It's not just a matter of saying, yes, I like that to become part of me. It's, again, how we relate to others. I'm sure most of us have spent some time studying 1 Corinthians chapter 13, those 15 items that are mentioned, 8 negatives and 7 positives, that describe a love, what love is not and what love is, and how it touches the lives of others. On Sunday morning, you're starting to study in Romans chapter 12, and what that chapter unfolds after the first two verses are the marks of a living sacrifice. And so we're told, let love be without hypocrisy. Time and again, in those next four chapters, you have the phrase one another, what we are to do for one another. And so compassion should be a reality in our lives, how we think of others, how we relate to others, how we react to others. Paul commended the Thessalonians for three things: their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. Their love was expressed to others, but it was expressed as well, and that they turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. But when you get to chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, verse 9 and 10, he says, for you are taught of God to love one another, and indeed you do so to all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And so they're a loving group, but he says, it's something you can grow in. Now, love is a choice, isn't it? It's a conscious choice of, I'm going to show love to others. But it's not just a robotic response. Love includes an emotional response where I care for, I sympathize, I empathize, I enter into the feelings. It touches my heart. It's been said that if we have trouble loving someone, we should start to pray for them. And as we pray for them, the Lord will work in our hearts and we'll start to feel that love. So primarily, or first, love is a choice. I think it's Larry Crabb that entitled a book by that name, Love is a Choice, but love is also emotionally involved with others. And so we are told to love one another. The Old Testament, the standard was pretty high. We're to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. How hard is that? That's difficult. Somebody has said if you want to sort of measure the standard of that love is you're going home from a church meeting on a Sunday afternoon and you see smoke billowing up in your neighborhood and you hear the fire trucks. And as you get closer, you realize the fire's on your street. And they said, if you love your neighbor as yourself, your first thought will be, I hope that's my house and not my neighbor's house. That's just a sort of a secular example, but that's a high standard. But when you come to the New Testament, the standard's even higher, because the Lord Jesus said, you're to love one another as I have loved you. We think again of his love. He loved his own. He loved them to the uttermost, to the extent of the cross. Greater love is no man than this. And, just the extent of the love of Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm to love others like that. So it's to be put into practice in compassion. The poet has said this, others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, help me to live for others, that I might live for thee. And so, again, it's not just a plaque on the wall. It's to be part of my character, my makeup, who I am. It's part of my compassion, how I view others and how I relate to others, what I want to invest in. You remember the Lord Jesus, the challenge to Peter in John 21, if you love me, or do you love me more than these? Interestingly enough, these is not, the word these is not qualified. What was it? More than fishing, more than the boats, more than, you might say, more than anything. Do we love him? Well, that love will be expressed towards others. And so our character, our compassion, but also in our compliance, our commitment to do this. We might use the word obedience, but I needed another C. We've talked about love being conditional. Enjoying his love, it's conditional through communion. We've talked about employing his love in our character and our compassion. So I need another C. So it says with compliance. Do we comply to what he says? And again, in 1 John chapter 4, here's what he says in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this, the love of God, was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been made perfected in us, and so on. And so, if we love God, and God loves us, his love should be seen in us. Verse 7, it's really, he's saying, we have the opportunity to show that love. Let us love one another. Love is of God. And everyone that knows God, is born of God, knows God, demonstrates that love. That's the evidence. And then in verse 11, it's more than just an opportunity, it's an obligation. We also ought to love one another. And so here he's telling us what we should be doing. But then if you go down to verse 20, he said, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And so here, it's a matter of obedience, of compliance to his word. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience is the key to abiding. Abiding is the key to a fruitful life. If you abide, you will be fruitful. But you can't abide unless you obey, unless I obey. And so we have the opportunity to show his love. We have an obligation, but really it's a matter of obedience. I must love my brother. And we talked about this again on Sunday, an imperative in Scripture. What the Lord calls us to do is to love one another. And so, again, going back to John chapter 21 and his interrogation of Peter, where twice over the Lord Jesus used the word agape, that deep love, and three times Peter responded with a word that could translate as affection. And finally, the third time, the Lord Jesus used that same word. But in the challenge, do you love me? When Peter affirmed his love for the Savior, the response was, feed my sheep or tend my sheep or feed my lambs. In other words, be involved in the lives of others. How do we know we've passed from death unto life? Because we love the brethren. We exercise that love. Why? Because he has commanded us to do it. Why should we obey his command? Because he's loved us and given himself for us. You know, when you read in Revelation chapter 2 about the church at Ephesus, they were a busy church. There's so much about them that we would like. I'm sure we'd enjoy. They were busy for the Lord. They were sound doctrinally. They judged evil. But he says, one thing I have against you is you left your first love. I wonder what the evidence of that was. Was it that they really didn't take time to demonstrate love to one another? They were so busy doing that they had no time for each other and to demonstrate that love. They will know you're my disciples because you love one another. And so there are some things to consider and think about. Again, just devotionally, in this time, just to meditate upon. Remember, if you want to hear a good song, here is Love Vast as an Ocean by Robin Marks. And if you want to enjoy his love, keep yourself in his love. Remember, it's conditional on my life and communion with him. If I want to employ his love, it's got to touch my character and my compassion and my compliance to his word. We sometimes sing, and perhaps if we had a closing hymn, we could sing, "More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee." What does it look like? Well, certainly we want to keep ourselves in the love of God. So it's been a pleasure being with you again. The Lord bless you. We'll just close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us, an unworldly love, love the world knows nothing about, beyond human comprehension, a love as vast as the ocean. And Father, we thank you that that love sought and found us, and that we have entered into the love of God, the family of God. But Father, so many Christians, it seems, don't keep themselves in the love of God. They don't enjoy basking in the sunshine of that love. So we pray that those of us here tonight, in this virtual way, who have gathered together, might indeed keep ourselves in the love of God. We might also employ that love. It would become part of who we are as we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, as we interact with other believers, might be seen in our heart of compassion. And then we might be obedient to your word as well. We must love one another. It's a demonstration of who we belong to, a demonstration that we have seen the invisible God, and we are now his testimony on earth. And so, Father, bless your word, encourage your people. We again lift up to you those prayer requests that were made, the assurance that you do love us and care, and we can cast our cares on you because you care for us. So bless us, we pray, for we pray in the Savior's name. Amen.